We turn together tonight to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beautiful chapter. Jesus discoursing about being the good shepherd. We'll read together verses 22 through 30 in just a moment. And again, it's only our purpose to consider the second head of doctrine of the canons of Dort in one sermon. So if you would turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 99 and 100, our focus being articles 3 and 8 with regard to John chapter 10, 22 to 30. Articles 3 and 8 that I'll read at this time if you would follow along. And notice again the heading under the second head of doctrine, the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. Article 3, the death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. And then turning over to Article 8 on page 100. For this was the sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God the Father, that the quickening and saving efficacy of the most precious death of His Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. That is, it was the will of God that Christ, by the blood of the cross, whereby He confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and those only who were from eternity chosen to salvation and given to Him by the Father. That He should confer upon them faith, which together with all the other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit, He purchased for them by His death, should purge them from all sin, both original and actual, whether committed before or after believing, and having faithfully preserved them even to the end, should at last bring them free from every spot and blemish to the enjoyment of glory in His own presence forever. We turn to God's holy word, John 10, beginning at verse 22, again through verse 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not among My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again tonight, may God bless His word to us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you, and especially the boys and girls who are here tonight, boys and girls, if I were to ask you, what is so special, what is so important about Jesus? I suspect that most, if not all of you, would say, well, He died on the cross to save me. And that's a beautiful way to express it. It's absolutely right. Very, very brief. But in theological language, we call that the atonement. He died on the cross to save me. The atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ includes the work of Jesus Christ for me. It includes the work of Jesus Christ for me in relation to God, and it includes the work of Jesus Christ for me in relation to the devil as well. We could expand what we know about the atonement by adding that Jesus Christ stood in my place. He substituted Himself for me. He took the punishment that I deserved, And because of His perfect life and His perfect suffering and His perfect death and His powerful resurrection, He paid for my sin so that I am no longer guilty before God. And in doing so, He satisfied the wrath of God that was against me, and He won an amazing victory over sin and death and the devil, a victory never, ever, ever to be overturned or undone. And He also sets me free, sets us free from the bondage of sin and the devil. And He gives us His perfect righteousness, and He restores us to that covenantal life in eternal fellowship with the triune God. That's the atonement. All of that is packed into that one theological term. But again, we could simplify it and say that the atonement is about satisfaction and reconciliation. And how that has been accomplished. God has been satisfied in that what was taken from Him, namely perfect obedience, was restored and the offense of sin was punished and paid for. And the result is that His people have been reconciled to Him, no longer separated from Him. All of this Jesus accomplished through His saving sacrifice by shedding His blood. There is power in the blood of Christ. We are reminded of that visibly whenever we enjoy the sacraments, for example, in the Lord's Supper with regard to the cup of juice or wine. We read that His precious blood was shed unto a complete remission of all of our sins. Or with regard to the baptismal promise that He washes us in His blood from all of our sins. Now, throughout the life of the New Testament church, there have been a number of different theories regarding the atonement, a number of different theories argued about or set forth, for example, as to for whom He died and was His sacrifice sufficient. And these theories all attack the power of Christ's blood, and they attack the glorious perfection and effectiveness of Christ's saving work. All of those theories except for one, and that's the truth of the teaching of Scripture. So tonight, again, very simply, with regard to our consideration of our confession, we consider the power of Christ's blood. Very simply, in 2 points, sufficient for all. Sufficient for all. Effective only for the elect. Those 2 points. The Bible teaches a limited atonement. That's what our forefathers came up with, and it's good. Of course, there's some concern about that language, so more recently, in recent years, some suggest particular redemption. That is good as well, but we hate to give up tulip, don't we? So we want to keep total depravity and unconditional election and limited atonement and so forth. But it teaches a limited atonement. And to some there is a contradiction because we believe and we confess that the Bible indeed teaches what we call limited atonement. Yet at the very same time, as our first point says, we say that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all. So boys and girls, how does that work? How can it be? How can it be limited but then sufficient for all? Well, we need to understand this sufficiency in 2 ways. First of all, the first way is that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient for all people. So the word limited simply does not mean that Christ's blood was not powerful enough to save everybody in the first place. God only saves some, not because Jesus only had so much blood to go around, so He could only save some and not everybody. And you see, beloved, it would be terribly wrong to say that God only elected some because Jesus' blood was only powerful enough to wash away only so much sin. And when it was all used up, those who were in the back of the cleansing line, they missed out. They missed out. It would be blasphemy to say that. And of course, where we are in the course of history, we would have to wonder, well, is there any left for me? When it comes to the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus, we must ask, what is the power and the sufficiency of Christ's blood? Who could He save? What is the worth and the value of His saving sacrifice? Just how powerful is it? And when we speak of limited atonement, is it the power of Christ's sacrifice that is limited. And Article 3 sets us straight from that erroneous kind of thinking right away when it says the death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John in 1 John 2 verse 2 talks about the atoning power of the blood of Christ for not only his audience at that time, but for the whole world. Lost my place for a second again. The blood of Jesus, beloved, was not limited as to its power. It is powerful enough. It is sufficient enough to wash away all the sins of every human being from the beginning of time to the end of time. Paul in Romans 5:18 says, "One act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." And he says in Romans 10 verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." See, beloved, there's absolutely no limitation on how many people Jesus is able to save. His blood was absolutely sufficient for absolutely everyone. However, some in the history of the church, we know, and still today, have distorted this truth and said that since it is powerful enough to save everyone, then that's exactly what will happen, that everyone will be saved, no exceptions. You remember from some years ago, love wins. Sadly, a distortion of the love of God with regard to what that was talking about. That God is too kind, in a sense, that he could never send anyone to hell, playing off God's love against his justice. Indeed, the love of God wins, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But not in the way that those who were espousing that were saying. You see, that's strict universalism. And it absolutely contradicts the teaching of Scripture, which never, ever, ever says that everyone will be saved. In fact, Scripture says the exact opposite, that not all will be saved. We considered that last week with regard to the elect and the reprobate. In Matthew chapter 25, our Lord's story of the sheep and the goats, he made it clear that the wicked and the unbelieving will not enter heaven, but instead, as Matthew 25:46 says, the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And we know many of the parables of our Lord Jesus. He says in many of them that there are those who will be cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ's blood is sufficient for all. And that means, too, that if God the Father had only chosen to save one sinner, that our Lord Jesus Christ would not have suffered less than he did. But at the same time, if God had chosen to save absolutely everyone, he would have not have suffered more. He suffered the worst that it could ever be. But not all are saved. Again, it's a deep doctrine. It's hard for us to comprehend, maybe even hard for us to understand. It's hard for us maybe even to accept. But Christ's blood is also sufficient in that second way. It is sufficient in itself. And what I mean by that is it's not only is it powerful enough for absolutely every single person, to save every single person, but it is powerful enough to actually accomplish the work for those who are saved. In other words, nothing more needs to be added to his work. Those for whom he died do not have to, and in fact are not able to add anything to secure our salvation. It's not as if Jesus did 99% of the work and he's left one tiny little percent for you and me. No, he's done 100%. It is complete. It is effective. It is secure. Article 8 touches on that when it talks about should extend to all the elect the bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly, without error, to salvation. And in Acts 4 verse 12 we read, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, since the canons of Dort, our confession, is our biblical response to Arminianism, we need to understand Arminianism, at least to a point. And Arminianism teaches universal atonement, though not strict. Well, maybe in some of their nuances, because there are nuances even among Arminianism, but generally speaking, they teach a universal atonement, but not a strict universal atonement. Their position, in essence, is that Christ died for all men and for every man. However, not all will be saved, but only those who choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who make a decision to believe in Jesus, which of course fits then with their view, as we said last week, of conditional election versus unconditional. That conditional, in which they say that God chose those who meet the conditions that He has set by their own free will. And that means, beloved, that Jesus Christ only made salvation possible for everyone, but He didn't secure it for anyone in particular. It is only secure for those who themselves make it secure. Christ's atoning work, they teach, does not provide salvation for a particular set group of people, such as those the Father knew by name and was pleased to give to His Son before the foundation of the world, but He only makes salvation possible and available, but not really real, not really actual for anyone. Oh, it's there for the taking, but you need to reach out and take it. But there is no certainty that Christ atoned for anyone in particular. Beloved, if you think this through, then the Arminianism has to admit, they have to admit that God's plan was spoiled by man. Because God wanted to save everyone, because Jesus Christ died for everyone, but some won't believe, so therefore God cannot save them. If this is true, beloved, then no one would be saved because no one can and will believe on their own, because all are spiritually dead. And you see, beloved, that erroneous thinking reduces the power of God and it minimizes Christ's victory at Calvary. It is nothing less than heresy. Scripture describes the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ as actually accomplishing and actually applying salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit and not simply making the salvation of His people possible. Scripture speaks of what Christ has done, not of what He would like to do, what He would like to accomplish, what He would like to make available. Scripture speaks of the blessings that are secured, not blessings still to be obtained, simply hanging into the balance. Jesus Christ did not make reconciliation, peace with God, obtainable, but He actually secured it. In Romans 5, Paul says, verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks of God who through His Son reconciled us to Himself. It's done. It's not still waiting. It's not still hanging in the balance. In the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ did not simply make redemption possible, but He actually redeemed. He actually purchased a people for Himself. Again, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And Hebrews 9, verse 12, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." And then Galatians 3, 13, as we quoted this morning, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." None of it is potential, still waiting, just a possibility. It is a done deal. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to initiate, to start the work of salvation and leave the rest for His people, but He came to effectively save, to actually rescue us from the miry pit and to set our feet firmly on heaven's shore. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew 2, verse 21, "You shall call His name Jesus." Why? For He will save His people from their sins. Not try. But He will. Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And again, our text says, verses 27 and 28, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand." My salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. But Arminianism, beloved, seeks to strip that security right out of my hands, saying that the work of Jesus Christ is not enough, that it's up to me. But we are to understand, beloved, that the very nature of Christ's saving work requires either that He secure salvation for those for whom it was done, or it has absolutely no effectiveness at all. It cannot be both and. But the Word of God is crystal clear that the design of the work of Jesus Christ was not to possibly or potentially save no one at all with no certainty, but to actually and effectively save those whom He does actually and effectively save. And who are they? Well, very simply, they are the elect, aren't they? Indeed, sufficient for all, but secondly, effective only for the elect. That's the limited or the particular part of limited atonement. The atoning work of Jesus Christ is not limited by its power. Like many warranties are, a limited warranty of what it's going to cover. Christ covered everything. But it's limited by those for whom it was accomplished. And very simply, who are the elect? Well, they are the sheep of the Good Shepherd. Boys and girls, Jesus said, "My sheep, listen to My voice." How do you know if you are a sheep of the Lord Jesus? Do you listen to His voice? Do you listen to the voice of His Word? The elect, again, are those chosen by God, as we said last week, from before the foundation of the world, of His own good pleasure, out of all lost sinners to save. As powerful and as sufficient and as infinite as the blood of Jesus is, yet according to the eternal decree of God, it only washes away the sins of a very select, a very limited, yet a very uncountable number. The elect only. And again, Article 8 points this out, that the saving death of God's Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby, again, to bring them infallibly to salvation. That is, it was the will of God that Christ, by the blood of the cross, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and those only who were from eternity chosen to salvation and given to Him by the Father. That's a beautiful summary of what the Scriptures teach, of what the Word of God makes clear, that Jesus Christ gives to the elect the salvation full and complete and free that He earned for them, a gift that cannot be rejected. As we look forward to considering the Lord willing with irresistible grace, God's grace is evident in that He has chosen a definite number of definite people, all totally unworthy, to save them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He gave them to His Son, who willingly received them before time began. And that is why Jesus was able to say to the unbelieving Jews in verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not among My sheep." And He also says in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives Me will come to Me." He doesn't say the Father gives Me all. But all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. In verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And then in John 10, verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And in Acts 20, 28 again, as we said this morning, it speaks of a church, a particular people, a church, some purchased by the blood of Jesus. And then, of course, we were reminded a few weeks ago by the seminarian from Puritan of 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again and again and again, some, not all. That's what we learn from Scripture. Beloved, the comfort of the biblical doctrine of limited atonement is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, you gain eternal life in harmony and fellowship with Almighty God. Not that you can, but you do. Boys and girls, if you can say, yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, you may have that confidence. You don't believe because your parents tell you to believe. You don't believe just because you hear it once in a while. You believe because you believe from the heart that that's what Jesus did for me. And you gain eternal life in harmony and fellowship with Almighty God. And then you do not need to fear the grave one day. Not because you did something, but because Jesus Christ did everything. Because of His perfect and sufficient and accomplished and applied work, it is certain. Because again, Jesus says in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That language is a language of certainty. And beloved, why is this my comfort? Because by the grace of God, again, I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because He purchased me. He bought me. He made you and me His very own possession. And only one who is born again, beloved, can make this confession by faith. And that is why it is an error to say, as some do with regard to their evangelical process, it is wrong to say indiscriminately to absolutely everyone you might meet on the street that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We cannot say that indiscriminately to all people. It's true if one is elect, but you see, we don't know the mind of God. We don't know who it is He has elected and who He hasn't until they come to a credible faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hell is not such a wonderful plan for one who is not elect. There's no comfort in that. Indeed, the gospel proclamation is to go out to all sinners. But what then is to be preached? That they have a need, that they are sinners, that they have a desperate need, that there is hope in Christ, and they are encouraged to see their sin, to confess their sin, to repent it, and call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. And the death of Christ, beloved, promises the benefits of His death and resurrection only to those who repent and believe. Indeed, the gospel is to be preached not as a blanket of comfort thrown over absolutely everyone, assuring absolutely everyone of Christ's death on their behalf, but it is to be preached as an urgent appeal calling all to repent of their sin and to turn to Christ in faith. It is only in the framework of repentance, of that true godly change and a godly sorrow for sin and a forsaking of oneself and turning to Christ and believing in Him, it is only in that framework that we are authorized to declare with confidence and comfort the love of God and the riches of His mercy toward one who is in Christ. Beloved, when you wipe out limited atonement, then you also wipe out unconditional election, total depravity, irresistible grace, and the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. Arminianism and that teaching provides absolutely no security. Because if you and I are able to name it and claim it, we are also able to abuse it and lose it. If you and I can and must do something to add to Christ's work to guarantee our salvation, then you can be sure that we are also able to do something, we can do something to lose it. Yet the power of Christ's blood is sufficient for all, effective only for the elect. And one might still ask, well, since the blood of Christ is powerful for all, well, then why doesn't He save all? Well, again, very simply, we don't know the mind of God. We don't know why God chose some other than His good pleasure and not others. We do know that His justice upon unbelievers, His justice upon unbelievers, magnifies two things. It magnifies, it makes large to us what it is we truly deserve. But it also makes large to us, it magnifies His grace to believers. As we consider, humbly consider, gratefully consider what it is we have in Christ. And beloved, we shouldn't be surprised that some will perish and be condemned to hell forever. Ought that grieve us? Absolutely. But we ought not be surprised by that, because that is what we all deserve. The real surprise is that any are saved at all. And therefore, the appropriate question is not, why didn't God provide numerous ways to be saved, but why did God bother to provide even one? That's the surprise. Not that some perish, but that some are saved. Life is in the blood. And the power of Christ's blood is sufficient to give and, in fact, does give eternal life. He is an all-sufficient Savior. He has left absolutely no part of the work of salvation for you and for me undone. Mercifully, He has done that high priestly work, offering the perfect sacrifice of Himself for those who would repent and believe. So if you think that you must add something to the work of Christ, you are sadly mistaken. If you think that you can add something, you are ignorantly wasting your time. Because think about it, beloved, if you and I can add something to the work of Christ, it wouldn't be worth having. Because whatever we would add would mess it all up. Many callously respond to the deep doctrines of unconditional election and limited atonement by saying, well, if I'm elect and I'm atoned for, then I'm saved. If not, I'm not. So why bother preaching the gospel? Why bother? Why do I need to sit under the preaching of the word and to listen to it? Well, on the one hand, that kind of an attitude is evidence against one having true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there is absolutely no comfort in that kind of an attitude. You see, the comfort is in believing. God comforts His people who believe. And we preach it because God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He promises to meet you and me under the preaching of the Word. He may meet us in other ways. He may meet us in our personal devotions. He might very well meet us in the context of a Bible study, but He guarantees that He will meet you and me in the preaching of His Word. And in His grace, beloved, God gathers in and He gives assurance through His Word to a limited number of those saved by the power of Christ's blood, in which then we do recognize amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Beloved, the good news of the gospel with regard to limited atonement is of the glorious perfection and the glorious effectiveness of Christ's saving work. Salvation, redemption accomplished and effectively applied. Because the blood of Christ does not make salvation possible, but it makes it actually real, actually true, and actually certain for all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, at the close of this day, we thank you for sending us home with this glorious truth of the perfect, sufficient, effectual work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, we know, Father, that the evil one would try to cause us to cast doubts on this, even as we look at our own lives and the sin with which we continue to struggle, which we know is very real. But yet you have said, believe me. Believe me when I say that you are my child, that you are safe in the palm of my hand, that nothing can ever separate you from my love in my Son, Christ Jesus. Father, how we thank you for this glorious truth and for such an amazing and great Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.